A warmest greetings to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and especially to those who are here for the first time. We extend our right hand of fellowship to you. We return this morning to our study on the theme, Making Known His Glorious Salvation. I trust that you have been edified and blessed by the Word of God delivered to you during the last two Lord's Day services. Before we begin today's message, I'd like to briefly remind us that God, in His love and mercy, have given us His Son, the incarnate Christ, as our Savior. In our last sermon, or in my last sermon, I've explained to you the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at God's appointed time. We read from Scripture how Jesus lived according to the will of God, and we have discussed that Christ died according to God's purpose. The conclusion of that study was Christ indeed came not only at God's appointed time, but He came also to fulfill all the will of the Father. The incarnate Son of God did what we could not do. He did it on our behalf. By His obedience in life and in death, our Savior secured for us, for you and me, who put their trust in Him, an everlasting inheritance that cannot be taken away from us. This morning I'd like to consider with you the subject of the cross. For many believers, the cross has a special meaning. Why? Because the believers understand its value, the significance of the cross. So it is common to find some believers who would hang the emblem of the cross on their necks. Others would pin it on their clothing, and that they will do so to remind themselves that they are Christians, that they are believers. There are, of course, those who have the ornament of the cross on them as part of their dressing without knowing the meaning of the cross. They put on the emblem or the ornament of the cross perhaps for sentimental reason. But do you know and do you realize that the cross is a symbol of death? I'm very sure none of us here will want to hang the emblem of a silver or gold coffin on your neck or to pin it up on your dressing. Unless, of course, you are in some kind of cultic or occult practices or religion. Surely you will not do that. The cross indeed is an emblem of death. In the times of the Romans, it is a device to torture, where they nail a condemned person to a wooden cross. It is an act called crucifying, and they let that person die of exposure or starvation and dehydration while hanging from the cross. While the Romans used this cross, or used the cross so infamously, so cruelly, for capital punishment, no one, no man has ever thought, and no man could possibly have thought, that God in His divine provision could use the cross for the redemption of sinners like you and me. It is truly beyond our wildest imagination that such a cruel method for the punishment of criminals could ever be used to reconcile lost men, lost women in sin back to the Creator. Have you ever thought of that? To redeem yourself from your sin by using the cross? Nevertheless, God did it. He used it on Himself. through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to redeem us back to Himself. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. I'd like you to turn back to your passage in Luke chapter 23, where we will meditate this morning. And in that chapter, you will read for yourself not only the mock trial that the Son of God went through for crimes that He did not commit, you will also read for yourself there how they finally nailed Him to the cross. And you will also read of the last three statements or sayings of Jesus while He was hanging on the cross. And it is in these last three statements that I would like to draw three lessons for our learning this morning. Luke 23, verses 33 to 34 reads, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the malefactors on the right side, and on the one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In this last statement, or rather in this first statement, I see the message of divine forgiveness. Jesus, in these few words, is praying to the Father, to God the Father, to forgive all these people for what they have done to Him. Jesus is asking God to forgive them of their sins despite of their wickedness and hatred towards Him. He considered their wicked acts and their hatred as done out of ignorance towards Him. He says, "For they know not what they do." We all, in one way or another, have experienced what it is like to be forgiven, isn't it? I'm sure you have received that when we have wronged someone, either by word or deed. It is an extremely good feeling inside us, isn't it, to receive forgiveness when the other party unreservedly forgive us, pardon us. Is it not true? It is good to be forgiven. We fallen sinners have this propensity in us to forgive others and to receive forgiveness from others. Yet I say this to you and to myself, our forgiveness for one another cannot be compared with divine forgiveness. For our forgiveness is not absolutely perfect. Is it not true? Though we say with our lips that we forgive someone who has wronged us, somehow, sometimes later, without apparent reason, those hurtful feelings just came back, isn't it? It comes back to us so clearly, what the person has said to us, what the person has done to us. Yes, we try to forgive, but somehow or other, that experience comes back from time to time. It flows back into our memory. But here, friends, we see in God, who is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, forgiving sinful men and women who have wronged Him. And He continued to do so, despite of their continuing hatred of Him. We are not considering about man forgiving man here. We are this morning considering the God the Creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty One, who is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, forgiving sinful men. Such is divine forgiveness, which you and I, which mortal man, can never be able to show one to another, can never be able to fully comprehend such forgiveness. A God who is our Creator can forgive sinful men despite of their continuous hatred of Him. Listen to what God says of His forgiveness toward you and toward me. In Jeremiah 31 verse 34, He says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. It's amazing, isn't it? A God who is so great, infinitely powerful, and yet He is able to what? Remember your sin and my sin no more. God is able to do that. God forgiving man is the highest form of forgiveness, a condescending form of forgiveness, which the creatures do not deserve at all. For the creatures is the offending party. You and I are the offending party. And God is the offender. But this forgiveness comes down for us from heaven. Brethren, surely you and I can learn something of forgiveness here toward our fellow man, who is our equal. Can we not learn something from this? From the example of our Savior to forgive others? It is difficult indeed. But if God is able to do so, and God has promised His people help through the power of the Holy Spirit, can we say that we cannot forgive? Can we say that we are unwilling to forgive? Can we say that we are unable to forgive? Especially for us who are believers? If the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, and while hanging on the cross, which you and I, which sinful men and women made that cross for Him, could pray from His heart for His enemies and ask God to forgive them, while they are still in their sin, while they still continue to hate Him, if Jesus, while hanging on that cross which we have made for Him, is able to forgive and ask God to forgive us, then why is it we who are called the children of God, or we who pride ourselves as children of God, we are still so adamant and persistent in our unforgiving of others over even the slightest thing, the slightest of offense, and we harbor it in our heart, we keep it in our mind, and though we say with our lips that we will forgive, yet deep down inside our hearts, we bear that grudge. We never truly forgive our fellow man, who is our equal. I say this to us who are believers first. Learn from Christ's example. And we have no excuse to say that we are unable to do so, because we are human. I know to err is human, to forgive is divine. But we who are children of God, children of light, we are promised the help of the Holy Spirit to forgive. It is difficult, yes. It may take some time, yes. But are we willing to follow the example of Christ? Or do we still hang on to our own will? Learn also from this example. Our Lord's injunction to us is this: love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. For what reason? The reason is this: that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, verses 45, 44 to 45. Learn here the other lesson, that no one, no man is beyond hope. Let us never regard anyone as beyond the reach of prayer. The Lord Jesus prayed for these people who continue to hate Him, and yet Jesus considered them as not beyond hope. Just as Jesus prayed for those and these who despised Him and hated Him, we should likewise continue to pray for those whom we think is beyond hope. For in Christ is hopeless and without Christ. For in Christ there is endless hope, and without Christ it is a hopeless end. For those who are still seeking for salvation, and perhaps you may be wondering, how true can this be? Can God really forgive me? May I suggest to you, friends, those of you who are seeking, those of you who have been coming to church, but yet you have not really committed your life to the Lord and to receive Him as your Savior, I suggest that you take a look once again in verse 35. Look at the people who are standing there. They, together with the rulers, continue to deride Jesus. And if that is not enough, the soldiers join in to mock Him. After this, after looking at verse 35, read it again and then continue to see. Look at the Lord Jesus. While he was hanging on the cross, He prayed this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ask yourself this question, my friends. Did Jesus wait for them to repent and say sorry to Him for their sin before He prayed that prayer? Did anyone repent at that time when Jesus was still hanging on the cross? Did Jesus wait for you this morning to tell Him that you believe in Him for what He has done for you on the cross, and what He is continuing to show mercy to you? Did Jesus wait for you to do that before He prayed that prayer for you on the cross? The Lord Jesus prayed for God's forgiveness upon you, upon me, despite of your mistrust, despite of my mistrust in Him. But friends, I must say this to you. To receive the forgiveness that comes from God, you must first humbly confess your sin, all of your sins, before Him, and to believe in all your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. If you are not willing, though you are still looking at the cross, though the gift of eternal life is extended to you, it is just like having medicine in front of you, but you refuse to take it. Dear friends, you will never be able to find true forgiveness in any mortal man, not in the best of your friends. Never. True forgiveness can only be found in God. And the only way to receive that forgiveness is through the cross where Jesus was hung. The second lesson is from the second statement on the cross, and I refer you to verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I see in this second statement the message of the gift of eternal life. It is no coincidence that you will find two male malefactors, or two thieves, as recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, one on each side. It is the eternal decree of God coming true as prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 53, verse 12, saying, He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the fulfillment of the prophetic word spoken 700 years before Pilate gave the order to crucify the Son of God. The crucifixion of the two malefactors with the Lord Jesus demonstrated to us what true repentance is and what true repentance is not, and how the gift of eternal life can be appropriated by you and by me. The first thing we notice in the penitent thief, the one who called upon Christ, was his concern about his counterpart's pride and unrepentant spirit in reviling Christ. He said to the other person, the other thief, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And notice the second thing about him. While he was hanging on that cross, he was in full acknowledgement of his own sin. Listen to what he says in verse 42. "We indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds." We deserve it. He fully acknowledged his sin before the Son of God. The third noticeable act of this penitent thief was his open confession of Christ's innocence. He boldly said, "This man had done nothing amiss." Meaning to say, the Lord Jesus did not do anything wrong, and yet he was hanged on the cross. That is not all. We see one more step that he took. That is his faith in the power of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, to save him. He took that step of faith. While Jesus was still hanging on the cross, the penitent thief turned to the crucified Savior and called him what? Lord. And he declared his belief and his trust in him and asked to be brought into Christ's kingdom. And then we see two additional things that he did. The fifth is his prayer. He cried to Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. Perhaps he may have heard the Lord's teaching, and now he recalls that word, those words. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so this penitent thief was only concerned for his own soul and nothing else. Nothing matters to him more than his own soul. Not the riches, not the wealth, not his title, not his position, his status. His only concern was his own soul. The sixth and the last act of this penitent thief is his humility in requesting the Lord to remember him. And this means what? It signifies his complete and total trust in Christ, not only in giving him eternal life, but also for the future glory which he will receive when Christ returns. That is his belief. He believed not only now, he looks into the future, the glory of God. These six acts of the repentant thief, or these six points, if you like, are evidences of one who has truly repented of his sin. Though this dying thief has very little time to prove his conversion, yet it was time well used, and he did not waste it. He left behind for us such a good evidences of his repentance. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning: how many of us can put forth such good evidences of our repentance at the end of our life? How many of us can put forth such good evidences of our repentance at the end of our life? Can that be said of us, by those around us, that this man and this woman has truly repented and is a believer? This is a searching question you and I must, in fear and trembling, consider very carefully this morning before it is too late. Far too many people are taking this account, the account of this penitent thief, as a basis for their delay in coming before the Lord Jesus in confession of their sins and repentance of their sin. They fancy that they can be like this dying thief, be brought into the kingdom of God in the last hour of their death. But they forget, those who fancy this dying thief coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus at the last hour, they forget that if they would be saved like this dying thief, they must repent as this dying thief repented. Friends, the gift of eternal life, though available to you and me freely, freely indeed, but it will not be made available to you forever. There is a limit. Look again at the story or at the account of the global flood, the ark which the Lord provided. Is that door to the ark open forever? 120 years of preaching by the prophet Noah. Only 8 went into the ark. The gift of eternal life is freely given to you, but it is not made available to you forever. The dying thief, when he saw the Lord Jesus, he saw the Savior, and he saw the gift of eternal life right in front of him, and he wasted no time in surrendering himself to the Savior. What about you? What about me? We see in the reply of our Lord Jesus in verse 43, his amazing power and his willingness to grant the eternal life to the dying thief. The dying thief cried out and repented when Christ the Savior was at his weakest, was himself seems helpless. Yet he had the power. Yet Christ at that very moment, the weakest moment of his life, he had the power to hear the sinner's cry and open to him the gate of eternal life. In this second statement, the mercy and sovereign grace of God are so clearly manifested to you and me. The dying thief was a wicked sinner and had nothing in him at all to proffer from his past life, or nothing at all in his present position will he be able to give to the Lord Jesus in exchange for eternal life. Yet the gift of eternal life was given to him. Is this not mercy? Is this not proof of sovereign grace? That out of the two thieves, one is sovereignly safe. The two thieves were crucified with Christ. Both were equally near the Lord Jesus. Is it not true? Both were hanging side by side with the Lord Jesus. Both saw and heard all that had happened during those dark hours while they were hanging there. Yet one died in sin. As he had lived, unrepented, he hardened his heart and unbelieving. The other repented, believed, cried unto the Lord for mercy, and was soundly saved. To you, brethren, I must say this. Do you not see the mercy of God upon you? Do you not realize that God in his sovereign grace has saved you? Look at your own family. Your immediate family. Why is it that you came to know the Lord Jesus? And why only you? Is this not sovereign grace? Is this not mercy? And the next most important thing we must ask ourselves as believers, what are you doing with the gift of eternal life freely offered to you? You who are children of light, what are you doing now and every day of your life as a believer, as one who is the recipient of that eternal life given to you? And you and me, just like this thief, has nothing to offer at all in exchange of your soul. We continue to sin day in, day out in our word, our thought, our deed. And yet right now we have this life in Christ, and how are we living it? Ask yourself this morning and ask yourself daily, reflect upon it. What are you doing to this eternal life that God has freely extended to you? Are you wasting it? Spending only your time in building up your career, finding all the wealth and the positions in life, and hoping to be the top man or the top woman in your company, and you're only concerned with your children? All these are nothing wrong. It is right. It is our duty to do our best indeed, especially for us who are believers. But we must still make that decision to purpose in our hearts and to make that sacrifice as believers. There is no two way about it. You either have two of your legs in the church or have none. You are not going to have one leg in the world and one leg in Christ. You either obey the Lord Jesus completely or you don't. There is no such thing as half obedience. Reflect upon this. Consider it very carefully. For every believer, every one of us, believers and non-believers, we will one day come before the Lord Jesus, whether you believe it or not, whether it's some hazy thing up in your head or in your mind. You and I one day will face the Lord Jesus to give an account of this gift of eternal life, this abundant life that Christ has so freely given to us. As for those of you who are seeking, do not feel and think that you are the worst of sinners. May I suggest again that you look at the thief. Is there any record of him doing any good in his past life? Is there any mention of him repenting? After his repentance coming down from the cross, and right now he faithfully come for Sunday worship in Queen's Park? Is there any record of him attending church faithfully, serving the Lord, doing his best, helping in the kitchen department, helping in the library, helping in the PA system, and helping the newcomers to come into the church, to welcome them? Is there any evidence of this thief doing that after his repentance? No. The only thing, or rather two things that he did, that's it all, to secure him in heaven. He repented, truly repented, and he believed. That is all. And this is sovereign grace, and this is mercy. We come now to the final statement, the final sayings which the Lord said to us in verse 46. And when Jesus has cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. In this last statement, it is a message of the finished work of Christ. It's a finished work of Christ. These last words of Jesus, we see the fulfillment of his own words, of Jesus' own words, which he uttered in John 10:17-18. I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The death of the cross, or the death of Christ on the cross, speaks to us of his unnatural, or rather his supernatural death. It is a unique death. And this uniqueness can be seen, or may be seen, by comparing Christ's words on the cross with those words of dying Stephen when he cried out in Acts chapter 7 verses 59. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And when we contrast these words with Christ's word in Luke 23 verse 46, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. For Stephen, his spirit was being taken from him. But for Christ, he gave up his spirit. Christ's death on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, was not compelled by man. You and I did not force Christ to go up to the cross per se. But of his own free will, he went to the cross for you and me. His death was a voluntary sacrifice, and only that kind of sacrifice was able to satisfy the justice of God and to save sinners. Jesus emptied himself of divine power and delivered himself into the hands of sinners, and now he willingly delivers his spirit into the hands of the Father. This is further proof to us that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. These final words of Jesus signifies that as our mediator, he was ready and willing to make his soul an offering for our sins and to give his life a ransom for many. He who is both priest and the sacrifice now undertake to make the full payment to satisfy the righteous judgment or the righteous demand of God the offended. And with these closing words, Christ accomplished for us all that was required under the law, and he fulfilled all the will of the Father, which you and I could never be able to do so. You and I could never be able to do anything at all to appease the wrath of God for our sins. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, can stand in our place to be that acceptable sacrifice, and he had done it for you and me. It is finished. The finished work of Christ on the cross. By the finished work of Christ, henceforth, no man, none of us can work for our salvation, and no man, in fact, can ever show any good works or any works of righteousness to merit eternal life. Many have done so. Martin Luther is one of them, has done so. And he found out that no way, not crawling on your four, walking up and down, not trying to live a morally upright life or do any good or serve in any charity organization which is good, but it will not give you an inch into heaven. Only the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. Therefore, the Apostle Paul rightly concludes, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Lord God will not share his glory with sinful mortal man like you and me. It is all his work. It is his perfect work for you and me. Finally, this morning, as you are reminded of the divine provision, the cross, what does it mean to you? Are you tired of hearing the cross? The message of the cross? After all, you have been hearing this Sunday after Sunday, perhaps as a Christian. Perhaps since you are born in a Christian family, your parents have been bringing you to church, and you hear this message in Sunday school, and you heard it again in the young people's meeting. And so this morning, this message of the cross is just another message, another story from the Bible, and you are hearing it again over and over so many times. Is that how you feel? Those of us who are believers, Can you not see afresh the Savior hanging on the cross for you, for your sin? And if you can, how are you responding to that love, to that sovereign grace, to that mercy? Are you still living your life as you like, not according to God's will? Are you seeking to please Him or you please yourself? Are you seeking to satisfy your own lusts, your own desires? Or are you seeking to satisfy Him who is your Savior, who died on the cross for you willingly, and who is still loving you, providing for you, caring for you, and not only that, giving you that hope of that eternal glory to come? And as for those who are still seeking, but before that, to the believers, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And Paul similarly said this in Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, is your life, is my life, daily crucified unto Christ? Or part of you is in the world, part of you is in Christ? For those who are seeking, for those who have been listening to the gospel message Sunday after Sunday, and you're hearing it from your friends, perhaps your Christian friends, and those who have been hearing this message from this pulpit, what is the cross to you? Just another story. Just another message from the preacher. That is about all. I suggest again you look at the dying thief. There you see true repentance. There you see the gift of eternal life hanging on the cross for you and waiting for you to receive. May the Lord help us to look to the cross where our Savior once was hung. Father in heaven, we pray that you will not harden our hearts. We pray that, Lord, you will open our hearts to receive your word. Such kind words, such merciful words, for you are willing to forgive. Forgive to the very end. O Father in heaven, we pray for your mighty Spirit to bring that conviction in our hearts, that we may turn to thee, both believers and unbelieving, that we may truly put our trust in you and walk with thee till you come and receive us unto yourself. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.